I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please. James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 21. We began a few months ago now looking at this paragraph. It is a lengthy paragraph in the book of James. In fact, as we come to chapter 2, we come to a chapter that includes just two paragraphs. And the two paragraphs are exactly the same length as far as number of verses. There's 26 verses in chapter 2, the first paragraph from verse 1 to 13, the second paragraph from verse 14 through to verse number 26. We've been looking at this fairly long paragraph here and its truth, its point that is being made. The main point is actually found in verse 14 for the paragraph here, and that is really a confrontation. In the confrontation that James, under inspiration, is bringing to those who are doing it wrong, there's certainly exhortation for us to do it right, to do it the right way as opposed to the wrong way. But the confrontation in verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now, we've spent a goodly amount of time considering certain important key words in the paragraph, words that can be confusing if we don't understand them in their immediate context, because many times we apply them in the way that we might find them in many other portions and many other contexts of the New Testament, but we don't think about them that I guess what we draw in is the thoughts of other contexts into this paragraph, not focusing on just what this paragraph is about. The word saved throws us off a little bit. And then later on in the portion we're in now, verse 21 through 26, the word justified tends to throw us off. We encounter the word saved and we encounter the word justified in the New Testament. And what do we automatically start thinking about? Eternal salvation. Yeah, I mean, justified. The whole book of Romans is filled with that word, right? And it's all about eternal salvation. And that's true. The doctrine of justification in the book of Romans is about that. But is that the only way the word justified can be used? Actually, you do a study of the word justified just in the New Testament and you find, no, it's not the only way. In fact, there's one verse in the book of Acts that uses the word justified in relation to people justifying God. Does God need eternal salvation? No. Can people give it to Him? No. So the word justified doesn't always mean eternal salvation. We need to understand the context. That's important for us. Just like the word saved. Is the word saved always used in the New Testament in the Bible of eternal salvation? Is it ever used of something like salvation from sickness? Actually, I could show you right in the book of James. James chapter 5 talks about the prayer of faith saving the sick. That's not talking about eternal salvation at all. That's talking about being delivered from an illness. Have any of you ever been sick and prayed about it and God saved you from that sickness? You're healthy now. Amen. We have one here that went in for surgery on her leg. Amen. And she's back with us after a few weeks. She's walking a little lopsided, she said. I think she's babying the one leg. I think that's what it is. But the fact of the matter is, praise the Lord, God answered prayer. All right, so salvation's not always about eternal salvation either. Context is important here. We've looked at it and we've considered it in context, and I believe, brethren, this is talking about a spiritual matter, but I don't believe it's talking about eternal salvation at all. It's talking about the issue of our daily Christian walk. This is a confrontation of believers that are making a claim but not following through on their claim. Have you ever met believers that claim one thing about their life, but you watch their life and you say it sure doesn't match up what they claim? That's what he's talking about here. Verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say," and it's in the context of believers, he's confronting believers in the church. So basically you could read, if a fellow believer says he has faith, or for that matter, you could say as a believer that you have faith, but you have no works to match up with your faith. You have no works of obedience that accompany your claim to faith. And then he says, does that kind of faith profit? Can that kind of faith save? You say, you mean, can it save me eternally? No. This isn't about being delivered from eternal condemnation. This is about being delivered from daily temptation by your flesh. And do believers still need to be delivered from daily temptation by their flesh? Yeah. So let me ask you, Noah, if you stand up and you say to me, Pastor Marco, I just want you and all the church to know that I have a very deep and strong walk of faith with God. And we all would say to that testimony, amen, brother. Amen. But then we watch how he lives throughout the week. We've decided to ask his mother to put on a video camera and walk around while he's living. And she comes back and we play the video next Sunday and we go, that sure doesn't look like a faithful, deep, faithful walk with God to me. As soon as he got home from church after making that testimony, he punched his sister right in the nose for no reason. She was just being her cute, beautiful, kind, sweet self. And he just went, bah! And then when Aaron said, I'm telling Mom, you know, she's lying on the floor, blood flowing out of her nose and everything. I'm telling Mom, as Aaron took off, he grabbed Aaron's leg and tripped him. Boom! Only Mom had video cameras in the house, so she already knew. And that's just how the week started. It got worse and worse and went downhill from there. Now, some of you think that I'm describing your home right now. But the fact of the matter is, if that was the video that came back and that's how it started, and then the rest of the video for a full 7 days or 6 days through to Saturday, Sunday afternoon, 6.5 days, whatever, we watch it Sunday morning and it goes downhill from there, would we say, yeah, there's a man who has a very deep, strong walk of faith with God? No. No, we would not. And that's what James is confronting. He's saying, look, anybody can talk. We want to see if you can live it. Amen? By the way, that's not just for Noah. That's for all of us. That's what he's dealing with. And actually, after making the point, after making the confrontation in verse 14, he really, the whole rest of the paragraph, he lays out three arguments to support his point. Well, his point is if you claim to have a walk of faith as a believer, you claim to have a daily walk of faith, and we are not just saved by faith, we're to walk by faith. You claim every day, I have a deep walk with God. I walk by faith. I have a strong faith walk with God. Brethren, I just want you to know that God and I, we get along. We walk close. By the way, that's what should happen. Amen? But we stand up and give the testimony. We talk it, but the way we live is completely disobedient and in unrighteousness. What this passage is saying is liar. Because that's not the truth. If you have a claim, but you can't match it up with your works, then it's not real. I mean, I got on the football field yesterday with Nathan and the guys, and wow, you know, Wesley just started running at the mouth. Talking about how he's good enough to play in the NFL and he could bust us all up. He could catch balls, you know, one finger, you know, catch, boom. And, you know, it didn't matter. By the way, he didn't really do that. But, you know, if I gave the illustration, obviously as we listen to him bragging himself up like that, what are we all thinking? Well, the first thing we may be thinking is, yeah, right. The second thing we may be thinking is, okay, let's play football. If you really are that good, you can prove it. And then we watch him. And I'm going to tell you, the very first time he drops a pass, Nathan's going to be in his face going, yeah, good enough for the NFL, huh? You know? So the point is that when you brag something up like that, people are going to watch to see if it's real, aren't they? And in the spiritual realm, it's not any different. Argument number one, we've already looked at it, is basically that. It's the argument of illustration. He illustrates the point, talks cheap. It's not real if you can't back it up. The second argument he gives is an argument of confrontation. That is, he gets right in the man's face who's making that claim and calls him vain, calls him spiritually empty. That's pretty harsh. And then the last argument is more positive than that. It's the argument of recognition. And instead of confronting the wrong here, he gives illustrations of those who did it right. He gives two Old Testament illustrations of individuals who had a claim of faith matched with a walk of faith. And that walk of faith was demonstrated by works of obedience. Abraham is his first example, and then his second example is Rahab the harlot. We've been looking at Abraham. He spends the majority of the paragraph on Abraham. In fact, all but one verse is about Abraham, starting in verse number 21, 22, 23, 24. That's all about Abraham. And then he comes, well, actually verse 23, 24, he kind of concludes by applying it to us. Then verse 25, he goes to Rahab. And verse 26, he concludes the entire paragraph and lays it all out finally. We're looking at verse 21 through 26. We've been looking at points. I said there are six truths that we should learn from this. We've looked at a few already. We have two more yet to go. And as we proceed this morning, I believe we'll look at just one more of those, and then we'll save the last one about Rahab for the very end for one more week's message, because I believe we're going to need to go back and look at the story of Rahab a little bit, and that's going to take us some time. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word here then this morning, verse 21 down to verse number 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now, let's not be confused about the word justified. Justified just means found righteous, recognized to be righteous. Eternally, we want to be justified in the sight of God, eternally found righteous in the sight of God, because our unrighteousness is forgiven and taken away. Christ's righteousness is imputed or put on our account in heaven. So when God opens the book under Scott Markle, he doesn't see any of my sin, and there was plenty, and there is plenty of it. But instead, he sees that slate clean, and he sees, on the other hand, Jesus' righteousness under my name. Jesus' righteousness under my name. How much righteousness is he seeing then? Infinite, perfect. Amen, because that's what's required for me to be able to be saved and go to heaven. Amen. So then God says, justified. I don't find you guilty. I find you righteous with me. But that's not the only place where God justifies. Every day of my Christian walk, God determines if I'm right with Him to decide if He's going to walk in fellowship with me. If I'm not right with Him, He won't walk in fellowship with me. If I am right with Him, He will walk in fellowship with me. He's making a judgment call. Am I right with Him or not? People will justify or not justify my life. They'll look at me and say, he has a good testimony. He might say, really? He claims to be a Christian? That's not very Christian-like. You follow me? Justified's not just used in the eternal setting. It's with regard to eternal salvation. It's also used with regard to my daily Christian walk, which is what this is about. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works, not for his eternal salvation, for his daily walk of fellowship, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, which occurred 30 years after God had pronounced him saved? So it couldn't have anything to do with him getting saved. That had happened 30 years before. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. We're going to be looking at that phrase in particular more deeply this morning. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We'll have a word of prayer and continue with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now here this morning as we continue, as we proceed to look into the passage, try to understand the truth that you have, not just for comprehension, but, oh Lord, to affect our character and our conduct. In Jesus' name I pray, for His glory, for His honor. Amen. You may be seated. Already, as I've stated, we looked at a number of points, a number of truths of the passage. We looked at verse number 21, and we found that works of obedience are the requirement for an approved faith. 30 years earlier than the event mentioned in verse 21. The event mentioned in verse 21 is the event where God had instructed Abraham to take his son, who was about 20 years of age or so at this time, up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him on the altar as a burnt sacrifice to God. But it was 30 years or more, give or take a little bit there, earlier when Abraham had faith in God, and the Scripture gives a report, and his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. The Apostle Paul in the books of Romans and the book of Galatians as well uses that very passage, quotes it to state that was when Abraham had the righteousness of Christ imputed to his account. That was when God viewed him as eternally saved. His works 30 years after, they didn't determine if he was eternally saved or not. But on that day, God did justify him. You say, I thought God justified him 30 years earlier. Well, eternal salvation justification happened 30 years earlier. Daily fellowship justification happened that day. Abraham takes his son, takes the material, goes to Mount Moriah, takes him 3 days to get there, goes up the mountain, builds the altar. He and his son build the altar. The servants they brought with them, they left at the bottom of the altar. It's just the two of them. Yep, Isaac had to help build his own altar, the one he was going to supposedly die on, right? But he didn't know any of that yet. He helps his father build the altar, put the wood on, then his dad ties him up, lays him there, is about to kill him, and God says, stop, praise the Lord. Isaac was excited. Amen? God says, stop. Gives him the ram in the thicket. We all know that portion of the story, but many times we miss the fact that God in that moment said to Abraham, now I know that thou fearest me. That is, that you put me first above everyone and everything else. You even put me first above your only begotten son. That's what he was saying. Now let me ask you, in that statement, did God justify Abraham? Did he say, I declare that you're right with me? Did he? Yeah. Yeah, in that statement, God pronounced out loud to Abraham, very possibly out loud enough for Isaac to hear it as well. God pronounced to Abraham, you are right with me right now. Now, he wasn't pronouncing to him, you're eternally saved right now. Just now, you became eternally saved. Now, that happened before. He's saying, right now, you're right with me. We're in fellowship. We're in good relationship right now. Amen? And God does that, in a sense, not verbally, but every day of your life. If you're going to walk with fellowship with Him, you get up and you meet with God. God, I want to meet with You today. And God in that moment makes a decision. Are You right with me or not? Now what happens if there's sin between us? God says, you're not right with me. We can't walk in fellowship. But what if there is not sin between us? God then says, I justify you for this moment, for this day. We can walk together. You're right with me. We can have fellowship. Amen? What if there's sin between us, but I confess my sin and get it right with God. Then what does He say? Same thing. He says, you're justified of that sin. I forgive you. I cleanse you. You're justified. Now you're right with me. We can walk in fellowship again. Amen? That's what He did with Abraham. And I want you to understand that if our faith is going to be an approved faith with God, we're to walk by faith. But if it's not going to be just faith, but an approved faith in the sight of God, day by day, step by step, fellowship by fellowship, then works of obedience will be required. Without works of obedience, our faith won't be approved. Number two, we've learned that works of obedience are the means of an effective faith. Faith only accomplishes something when there's works of obedience that flow from it. I have faith in God. Well, what's your faith doing? I don't know. I just feel like I have faith in God. No. Your faith doesn't accomplish anything if it doesn't move you to do anything. And so we read in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought, that is, worked with his works. Works were necessary for faith to work something, to accomplish something, to make something, to do something. Faith and works go together. A lot of people want to talk about how close they are with God. I'm not on Facebook. How many of you are on Facebook? Some of you. My wife sometimes will show me different things that come up on Facebook. Some of them funny, some of them serious, some of them spiritually minded. But sometimes she'll say, man, you know, this person put another one of those Bible quotes or whatever, but I know what their life's like. Maybe it's a relative of hers, you know, a distant relative or something like that. And she says, I know how they're living their life. I wish they wouldn't do this kind of thing. It's not because we don't want Scripture online or on Facebook. It's because it's a really bad testimony to put up this quote about God, about loving God, about God's love, about walking with God and all those things, but have a life that doesn't anywhere match up to the supposed claim. It's just such a poor testimony, not just on the individual, but on the Lord. If that claim, that quote, that Bible verse, that picture with some kind of religious statement on it is going to be real, there has to be some kind of work that it motivates to bring forth, a work of obedience. Works of obedience are the means of an effective faith. Number three, works of obedience are the pathway for a maturing faith. How many of you have been saved longer than, let's say, 10 years? Amen. Now, I'd like to ask you this. I'm not talking about the faith for salvation. That was when you made it, that was final. Salvation's eternal. You don't have to maintain it by maintaining your faith. But after that, you begin to walk by faith. Amen. Would you say, you've been saved longer than 10 years, would you say your faith in God now is more solid than it was when you first got saved? You've learned more, you've developed more, you're closer to God now, you've developed in maturity, your faith is more mature in a sense. Amen. If that's the case, it's because you've taken steps of obedience, and those steps of obedience, you had faith that moved you to obey. That obedience then matured you for more faith that moved you to obey. That obedience then matured you for more faith that expanded to obedience, and it kept expanding until today. You are doing things now that maybe the first week or first month or first year you got saved, you thought, man, I'd never do those kinds of things. I mean, I've changed some lifestyle. I stopped doing things that was like, that was my life. That's who I was. That's what I was. That's who I was. And now I look back and I think, wow, I can't believe that's the way I was. That was so messed up. But back then, if somebody had challenged me, I'd have said, what are you talking about? This is just who I am. You got a problem with who I am? You understand what I'm saying? Over the years of obedience, faith-motivated obedience, you continue to expand and mature, and your faith matures with it. It becomes more pure. The Bible talks about that. More pure, more mature. That's what verse 22 says in the second half. And by works was faith made perfect. Amen. Then number four. Works of obedience are the evidence of a righteous faith. Sorry, I think I jumped. Verse number four. Switched the wrong page. Works of obedience are the objective of a fulfilled faith. What's faith supposed to lead to? What's the objective of faith? Easy. One word. Obedience. If faith is to be fulfilled, if it's to be filled out, it's only filled out by works of obedience. Now we come to the one here this morning. Works of obedience are the necessity for a rewarded faith. Works of obedience are the necessity for a rewarded faith. Do you want your faith rewarded by God? I'm not talking about faith for salvation. By the way, how many of you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as your eternal Savior? Amen. Have you been rewarded for that? That is, are you saved? Has God justified you? Is there an eternal home in heaven waiting for you? Part of that reward you don't have yet. You're not in heaven yet, right? No. You say, I'm not in heaven yet. If I was, I'd have a better preacher than we have right now. No. Now, don't say that out loud now. Come on. But you would, because you'd have Jesus Christ, and He definitely would be better than me. Amen. But for now, you're here. Have you already been rewarded? Yeah, you already have eternal salvation. You already have eternal life. You're already a child of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Then it goes on to say that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be what like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We're already the children of God, but all of what that means hasn't happened yet. But it will. The reward's already established in heaven. It's already waiting for us. Peter talks about that. It's already reserved in heaven for us in the bank of heaven. And who protects the bank of heaven? God does. So nothing in the bank of heaven can ever be stolen, and nothing in the bank of heaven can ever be corrupted, because God protects it. So it's a sure thing. Amen? But I'm talking now about your daily walk of faith. Your daily walk. Today, we're to walk by faith. Tomorrow, we're to walk by faith. Yesterday, we should have walked by faith. The day before that, we should have walked by faith. And throughout the week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as we go on through life, every day should be a walk by faith. But do we want it just to be a walk by faith that leads to obedience? Amen, it should. But we want that then to be rewarded. And does God promise to reward our walk of faith? Yes. In particular, there's various things we could talk about, but in this passage, there's one particular reward that is mentioned. I want you to see it. It's found in James chapter 2, verse number 23. Verse 23, the first portion of it talks about the objective of faith, and that is that faith leads to obedience. If it's fulfilled faith, it's obedient. That's the fulfillment of faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. All right. Notice there is a colon there in order to kind of break that from the rest of the sentence. The rest is still part of the sentence, but there's a break there. That's thought number one. Now we're going to have thought number two. All right. The first thought we talked about a number of weeks ago, we're not going to redo it, but this now is the new thought. And this is the thought about rewarded faith. Here it is at the end of verse 23. And he was called the friend of God. Jacob, I've got a question for you. Would you like to be my friend? Well, let me ask it differently. Would you like me, Pastor Scott Markle, how special I am, would you like me to be your friend? Yeah, sure. I guess. Yeah, it's okay. It's not a bad deal, I guess. Now let me ask you a different question. And you're a little bit excited that I'm offering to be your friend. A little bit, right? A little bit. Amelia, do you think he's a little bit excited that I'm offering to be his friend? Would you be excited if I offered to be your friend? Yeah, maybe not as much. She thinks he's excited, but she's not maybe really as excited. You know, that's a guy and a girl. That's maybe not quite. Now, Abigail, she'd be thrilled to have Pastor Markle be her friend, but I'm not offering it to her. So she's sitting there going, whew, boy, did I dodge that bullet. But let me ask you this. As excited as you are to have Pastor Markle to be your friend, how excited would you be if God Himself showed up and said, I would like to be your friend? Way more. And by the way, I don't care who you are in this room. If you offer to be my friend, that would be wonderful. Well, there's a few of you, maybe not. Ron, I would question a little bit. But overall, mostly I'd be happy to have you be my friend and so forth. But if God came into the room and offered way more. You follow what I'm trying to say here? Well, I'd love to have Steve, you're my friend, Pastor. Hey, that's great. But God comes in and says, he wouldn't probably call me Pastor Markle. He'd just say, Scott, I want to be your friend. Wow. I mean, just wow. What were you saying back to Nathan? It's like, if you say so. But here's the thing. Yes sir. God said he wants to be my friend. I guess he's going to be my friend because I'm not challenging that one. But here's the point. You realize that for every believer in this room, if you're a child of God, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God is actually making the offer to you, not just, He made the offer when He said, I want to be your Heavenly Father. That's when He said, trust my Son for salvation, I'll be your Heavenly Father. You trusted Christ, He's your Heavenly Father. But now your Heavenly Father, God the Creator, says to every believer in the room, I want to be your friend. God's saying that to you right now. He's been saying that to you from the moment you got saved. I want to be your friend. However, if I'm going to be your friend and you're going to be my friend, it's going to require something from you. Because God's not just the friend of anybody. By the way, we shouldn't be either. The Bible gives us principles about the fact that there's right kind of friends and the wrong kind of friends, and the wrong kind of friends should stop being friends. God's not willing to just make anybody His friend. He wants every believer to be His friend. But He won't be friends with you. He won't walk in the friendship relationship with you unless you meet a certain requirement. You know what that requirement is? Obedience. That's the requirement. If you're going to be a friend of God, you have to be obedient. The Bible says that Abraham was called the friend of God. That wasn't just for Abraham. That's an opportunity and an offer for every one of us who are here in this room saved. But the reason Abraham could be called the friend of God, the reason Abraham got to walk as the friend of God and God the friend of Abraham is because Abraham obeyed God. He had faith in God, and that faith led to obedience. It wasn't just a talking faith. It was an obedient faith. And because Abraham took steps of obedience after steps of obedience after steps of obedience, because Abraham did that, God walked with Abraham as His friend. Not just as His God. By the way, God's always going to be your God. There is no other God. If God stops being your God, you're going to cease to exist. I didn't say you'll die. I said you'll cease to exist. Because God keeps you in existence. He'll never stop being your God. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? I asked that question earlier. If you have, guess what? He's your Heavenly Father. He's never going to stop that one either. Some days, you and your Heavenly Father will get along. That's what we're talking about, Him being your friend. Other days, you and your Heavenly Father won't get along. And on those days, He's going to spank you. Because He won't ever stop being your Heavenly Father. But He doesn't just want to be your Heavenly Father. He doesn't want to spend all of His time chastening, disciplining. He wants to spend more of His time with you in fellowship, in friendship. That's really what He wants. Abraham got a lot of that, and you could too. But the only way is through works of obedience. Works of obedience. I'm not talking about works of religion now. Human religion sometimes creates things that God's not even looking for. In fact, that gets in the way of you doing what God wants. I'm talking about works of obedience. How do I know what works of obedience I should be doing? Well, I need to find out from the God who wants to be my friend what He wants me to do. So where do I go to find out what God wants me to do? Yeah, it's not that hard. God told me in His book, in the Word of God. And if I will obey what He told me to do, then I one day can come to the end of my life and I can be called the friend of God. Amen? That's what He's talking about here in this passage. Concerning the character of Abraham, of Abraham's approved faith, the closing line of James 2:23 states, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I want you to understand in the Old Testament, the phrase, the friend of God, is not given as a direct quote from the Old Testament. There's no place where in relation to Abraham it uses those four words in exactly that order, the friend of God. But there are two places in the Old Testament where somebody referred to Abraham as the friend of God. Because you notice here it says he was called the friend of God. He was called God's friend. He's your friend. He was your friend. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse number 7, King Jehoshaphat referred to Abraham as God's friend. He said this, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" Who was Abraham? Thy friend. In Isaiah 41 and verse number 8, the Lord God Himself referred to Abraham as his friend. He was speaking to Isaiah, through Isaiah to the children of Israel, and he says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Wow. Not only was Abraham the friend of God, but he was such a friend of God that God Himself decided to report it in the Bible for all time. God said, "I want you to know something. You're the descendants of Abraham, and Abraham was my friend." A long time after Abraham was dead in heaven with God, but a long time after Abraham was dead, generation upon generation after Abraham was dead, God was still standing up and reporting, "Abraham was my friend." I just want you all to know, Abraham, he was my friend. Wow. Sometimes they say it's not what you know, it's who you know. Abraham knew somebody really important. Didn't he? And it wasn't just Abraham saying, "Hey, I just want you all to know I'm God's friend." You might say, "Well, really? Are you bragging maybe?" No, no, no. This was God saying, "I am Abraham's friend. He was my friend. We had friendship." Our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in John 14, verse 21, for all of us, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now in a moment, we're going to go on to verse 23, John 14, verse 23, and then John 15. But I want you to follow what he said. He says, "If you have my commandments and you keep them, you're the one who loves me." So follow that. My Bible represents God's commandments. He says, "You have them and you keep them." That is, you obey them. If you do that, that demonstrates that you love me. Right? Isn't that what he said? If you have my commandments and you keep them, you obey them, that is proof that you love me. And those that love me, this is what he says, those that love me. You say, "I love God." Now, hold on. How many of you in the room today would say, "I love God"? You'd be willing to say that. "I love God." You know what God would say? You know what Jesus would say? Well, there's a definition for loving God. This is how you know if your claim is real. Do you obey His commandments? If you don't obey His commandments, then you're really not loving God. Let me ask you this. Are there ever any moments of your life you don't love God? With that definition of loving God. See, loving God's not just I feel good about God. No, loving God, Jesus just defined it. Loving God is keeping His commandments. So with that definition, are there ever moments in your life you don't love God? And the answer is, yeah, there are. Because every moment that I sin against God, every moment that I disobey God, I'm not loving Him. Who am I loving instead? Myself. I'm loving myself instead. But are there ever moments that you do love God? By definition, what does it mean to love God? Obey Him. So there are ever moments where you do love God. Yes, amen. When you're walking in obedience, you're loving God. He says, okay, in those moments, those who love me, those who are walking in obedience, because that's the definition of loving God, You love me if you obey my commandments. Those that love me, how do I know? You're obeying me. You're keeping my commandments. Those are the individuals, this is what he says, will be the reward. Here it is. This is the reward. Sorry, I need to be in John 14 for that. So I'll come up here to where I have it on my notes. John 14, verse 21. Here's the reward. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, how? By keeping my commandments, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. What's he saying? You walk in obedience, I'll come walk with you. I will manifest myself to you. He's not talking about visions and dreams. He's talking about him walking with you. Look at verse 23. John 14, verse number 23. We just looked at verse 21. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, asks a question. Verse 23, Jesus gives the answer. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, we already have the definition. How do you love God? You obey him. Okay? This, if a man love me, if he's walking in obedience, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we, not just Jesus, but we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Did you follow this? You have my commandments, you obey them. That means you love me. If you love me by obeying my commandments, we'll come walk with you. The Father will come walk with you. I'll come walk with you. What is friendship? It's walking together in unity. It's walking together in fellowship. Amen? That's what Jesus just said. You obey me, I'll be your friend. You obey me, the Father will be your friend. Amen? One last passage, John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. One chapter over, John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. Jesus makes it really plain here. Ye are my, what's the next word? Friends. Ye are my friends, but there's a requirement. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Abraham was called the friend of God. He had a rewarded faith. But why was his faith rewarded? Because his faith led to obedience. And that obedience led to the reward of friendship with God. Was that an offer just for Abraham? No. Jesus just made the offer to you. Jesus just made the offer to me. He said, I will be your friend. I will walk with you as your friend. My Father and I will come and make our abode with you as your friend if you do what I command you. So today, if you got up today and you began to live in obedience to God, guess what? God would say, there's one of my friends. Yesterday, if you got up yesterday and you began to live contrary to God, God said, there's one of my children I need to discipline. But he didn't say, there's one of my friends. Understand the difference? Works of obedience are the necessity for a rewarded faith. And what's the reward? I'm a friend to God. God's my friend. God and I, we walk in fellowship when I'm walking in obedience. Works of obedience are that necessity. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do indeed pray that you would help us to all understand the great privilege, the great opportunity that we can have to be the friend of God, to have you as our friend, to walk in fellowship with God Himself. But help us also to truly grasp the responsibility. We cannot continue to live our lives our own way. Not if we're going to walk in friendship with you. Not if we're going to walk in fellowship with you. We must live our lives your way. And I pray that you'd stir our hearts for this matter. In Jesus' name.